Father, we thank you for your presence in our midst as we enter your word. I humble myself afresh under your mighty hand. I ask for fresh unction and anointing, firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. Then I'll pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present, as well as those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely, Father, from you, through me, to your people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy, to be faithful to deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving all the blessings I mentioned in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, amen. This morning we're going to continue our study in God's word in 1 Corinthians. We're going into chapter 13 today, and in the last verse of chapter 12, where we stopped last week, says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And we answer two rhetorical questions. What are the best gifts? And secondly, what is the more excellent way? The best gifts are three categories. The revelation gives the best is the word of wisdom. The power gives the best is the special faith that brings workings of miracles. And the utterance gifts, the best gift is prophecy. Now, I shared with us that God's plan is that as we grow into the fullness of Christ, our ordinary discernment, what we'll call our perception, what we just perceive, will produce the same results as word of wisdom, you know, discernings of spirits. You know, that's how accurate it becomes. And then your ordinary faith, even though it's initially an ordinary faith, will produce the results of special faith. We see the mystery of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Jesus, you know, doing all kinds of wonderful things just by his ordinary faith. You know, it wasn't the gifts of the Spirit. He just spoke God's word, like when he cursed the fig tree, and it dried up from the root. Blind eyes were opened. You know, the lame walk. A woman who was bowed down, he straightened her up, you know, the Holy Spirit straightened her up immediately. You know, these were things, the man with the withered hand, you know, just the hand was restored back. He wasn't operating the gifts of the Spirit. He was his faith, but his faith had so developed that it produced the results of special faith. And finally, his ordinary speech, without saying, thus saith the Lord, was like became just as effective as prophecy. Now, that's where God is taking us. And it equates to having the Spirit without measure. As the measure of the Spirit of God that is in operation in our lives increases, it gets to that point where our ordinary discernment will be as effective as discerning the spirits producing word of wisdom, word of knowledge. Our ordinary faith will be as powerful as special faith that will produce workings of miracles. And our ordinary speech will be like prophecy, even without having to say, thus saith the Lord. And that's what we see in the ministry of Jesus. And so, those are the best gifts. And then the more excellent way is love. And that's what we're going to start with today. you know, the way to get to grow into this perfection and fullness of Christ, and thereby have these best gifts in manifestation. In fact, they won't really be gifts. It's gifts, but because you've inherited the Spirit without measure, they're there permanently. You know, you've got permanent perception that will produce. Jesus would just say to them, he said, "Very, verily, I say unto you." You know, one time he was in one place preaching, and somebody came to him and said, "Lord, speak to my brother to share the inheritance with me." And Jesus said to him, he said, "Who has made me divider amongst you? Beware of covetousness." Immediately he discerned what was wrong with the guy's heart. You know, and we become, we are to become like that, but the way is love. And sadly, you know, I haven't heard much of that in the church. You know, you see people talking about power, 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 you know, and, you know, most of it is really centered around deliverance, you know, casting out devils and seeing demons and things like that. And I believe that a lot of that is corrupted, you know, because of a lack of love. Because love is not emphasized. You know, power and money and numbers are what people are running after. But if you don't go the way of love, I was going to see in a minute, ultimately what will happen, sadly, is that even if you originally had some of the gifts of the Spirit, you know, they become corrupted if you do not develop the love of God. And Satan, you know, comes in and he counterfeits. Again, counterfeit doesn't mean it doesn't work. It just means it's no longer, the power is no longer coming from God, and it's not coming with divine approval. And so in verse 1, it's one of the greatest portions in the New Testament and Old Testament. It says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity," the Greek is agape, it's love. You know, King James translates it charity, but a better translation is actually love. It says, "I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." In other words, as powerful as praying in tongues is, as wonderful as it is, if my motivation of the things I do is no longer love, and I'm not practicing the love of God, that speaking in tongues will become ineffective. You'll still speak in tongues. You know, the tongues will still be there, but there won't be power behind it. You know, and what, you know, tongues, praying in tongues gives you two primary things. You know, number one, gives you revelation, because you're supposed to be speaking mysteries. And then, of course, it releases the power of God, you know. And the purpose, you know, it becomes defeated, because the revelation will no longer, you'll be talking, but there'll be, it's just noise, you know. And there'll be no power behind the tongues, you know. And that's why it says, you're sounding, but you're just sounding like, you know, a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It's making noise, but it's not producing the spiritual effect it ought to produce, because love is no longer centerpiece. It's no longer the thing that is motivating you. I think one great statement Paul made, he said, "Faith worketh by love." Let me say this, you know, I'm paraphrasing Paul and expanding it based on scripture. You know, nothing works. Faith works by love. You know, revelation works by love. Everything works by love. Take love away, you know, every other thing you're trying to do will no longer be effective. Then he goes on in verse 2. He says, "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries." I didn't hear you, folks. Let's go back and start again. Say, "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith," this is special faith, "so that I could remove mountains, and have not love. I'm not going to say charity. And have not love. Says, I'm nothing. What this means is that even when I have prophecy that may be accurate, you know, and I have faith that may, special faith that may have, you know, result in great release of power, if I stop walking in love, if I am no longer motivated and I'm no longer operating in the love of God, those gifts will not be rewarded. They may still work. And this is the amazing thing. And in recent times, you know, last few months, we looked at Balaam. Balaam had some of the most accurate prophecies that is recorded in Scripture. Yet, he wasn't walking in love or walking in covetousness. He's not rewarded for it. In fact, he's called a false prophet in the New Testament, you know. And we know Balaam really wasn't a false prophet because he was anointed by God. He had discerning of spirits. He prophesied about Israel, you know. But because his motivation became money rather than love, it didn't profit him anything. In fact, what I have recorded here, it says, they will not be rewarded without love. Power. And the example that comes immediately to me is Samson. Samson had a lot of power. I'm talking about raw power. Samson would lift the gate of a city and all of that. But he wasn't rewarded for it, you know. And he died at the hands of the Philistines with both of his two eyes plucked out. God had mercy on him. He went to heaven because he repented and he prayed and asked God to help him. And he felled the two pillars and he pushed it and building came down. He killed more Philistines in his death than in his lifetime. But who wants that kind of death? Yet, you know, he's not rewarded. So we got to be, you know, and again, I'm going to repeat what I just said a few minutes ago. It's amazing that this is not emphasized in the church. You don't find people talking about the importance of love, you know, as if, you know, those other things are more important, and they're not. They're not. Because love is the engine. Love is what makes everything work. Our faith, you know, the power of God, revelation. Love is what makes everything work. You know why? God is love. And God is what makes everything work. So once you remove love, you're removing God. And once you remove God, then all those things now, you know, they're not rewarded. They don't fulfill their purpose anymore. And, you know, everything we're doing just becomes nonsensical. Even giving. Look at verse 3. And though, I didn't hear you, I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. And though I give my body to be burned, that's the highest form of demonstration of natural love. Even the Lord Jesus said, no greater love can a man do except that you give his life for his friends. Do you know you can even do that without love? Again, you will understand that if you don't have a clear understanding of what love is. So if you're still thinking of love about just, you know, doing things for people and all that, God is love. And I've said it so many times, and I'm going to keep saying it until Jesus comes. The greatest revelation God has given me, personally, is the revelation of the love of God. What is love? It is discerning by the wisdom that comes from God's word, feeling by the compassion that comes from the fruit of the Spirit, and doing, you know, by the power that comes from God's life, what God would do in every situation, because God is love. It is God that defines love. It is not love that defines God. So you see, love is not defined by what I did. You know, oh, that man loved me, gave me a car. that may not be love. Was it God who told him to? Once it's not God, it's not love. Because it is God who defines love. That's the thing. One of the recent Daily Ramas that we've written years ago that Pastor Wally brought out recently, you know, there's a beautiful lesson, you know, discerning love. You know, no wonder why Paul said that my love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all keen insight. If I don't know what God is doing, I can't walk in love. Because God is love. God does not have love. God does not show love. He does. God intrinsically is love. So once God is not there, it's not love. However good it looks to human beings. What's better than giving all your goods to the poor? And you know, there are a lot of people on the earth who do that today. They may not give all the goods, but they may give a sizable amount. You got, you know, all these charity organizations, Red Cross, and, you know, and I'm not knocking what they're doing. Don't misunderstand me. I think some of them are doing a wonderful work. You know, but you know, all that stuff, if God is not behind it, if it is not God who is inspiring, giving the wisdom, giving the power to do it, then it's no longer love. That's why Satan has been very effective in counterfeiting what we will call religion. Religious people, people are not, they're not born again, they don't even know Jesus. They give goods to the poor. They sacrifice. You know, you got different organizations, Doctors Without Borders. You find them going to, you know, distant lands where people, I mean, there's a war situation. They give their body to be burned. Some of them even die in trying to help people. And people say, oh, wow, that's love. You have to judge each individual situation. I'm not knocking those things because, honestly, some of those things are good. But you see, that's why I thank God. Give the Lord a super clap offering. I thank God for the Bible. If we didn't have the Bible, we would not have this knowledge. It is possible to give without love. But it is not possible to love and not give. True love will always give. But it is not all giving that is love. I'm going to repeat it. Because it's a deep, profound statement, and it's the truth. You can give without love. Even up to your physical body. You can give your body to be burned without love. Because again, don't forget what love is. It's God. So if it is not the true God, and who is the true God? A very important question. Who is the true God? I'll tell you who he is. His name is Jehovah. He is the maker of heaven and earth, and he is the Holy One of Israel. He is the mighty God of Jacob. There is no other God. All other gods are false gods. Now, what you need to understand, with many of us, you know, foolishly refuse to understand the Bible. The Bible talks about there's a term in the New Testament which is very powerful. It talks about willful ignorance. People are ignorant of the true God because they're not even willing to know him. They're not willing. They don't want to, you know why? They don't want to know the true God so that they can have their own definitions of love. They can do what they will consider love in their own way. Then they create their own standards. They create their own, you know, functions of love. And that's what, that's what a lot of religion is. And that's why one of the greatest enemies of Christianity, paradoxically, is religion. Because it's a counterfeit. It looks a lot like Christianity, but it's not Christianity. I want to share a few things with you about God, you know, that the Holy Spirit by his, thank God, give the Lord a Holy Spirit a super clap offering. I thank God that God gave us the Bible. Yesterday I was talking to some people and I was saying, you know, one of the reasons why God has blessed England is not because they're better than us. They're not. You know, and the white man is not superior to the black man. The black man is not superior to the yellow man. You know, the Asian man. You know, we're talking about Rishi Sunak, the new prime minister. And I thank God for him and that he's come there. And I said, when he became prime minister, one of the first things he said on the pulpit, I took particular note of it. He said, I will serve with integrity. Everybody shout integrity. And humility. That struck me. I said, no wonder why God allowed him to become prime minister. He zeroed in on the two virtues that God is looking for in the human heart. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And that's why you have people who officially don't know God, but in their heart, they really are seeking God, even though they may not know Him because they come from a particular religious background, you know, and their parents, they were not exposed to this true God, the God of Israel and all of that. Yet, in their heart, they're really seeking God. So God goes ahead to show Himself strong on their behalf. Two examples I'll bring from the Bible. There are many, but I'll just bring out two examples. Ruth. Ruth didn't come from a religious background. She came from an idol worship. She was a Moabite. These were the Moabites that had this silly god. What's his name? I've forgotten his name. The name's not important. But they used to sacrifice their children. Molech. The abomination of the Moabites. That's the culture that girl grew up in. Then God in His mercy allowed her to marry an Israelite. And then she got to hear about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In contrast to the gods of her fathers, she now began to see the difference. So when her husband died and Naomi was going back to Bethlehem, the reason why you have to read beyond the surface. It wasn't only so that she could look after Naomi and the woman was heartbroken and, you know, she had lost her husband, she had lost her two sons. That was a part of it. But the more important reason why Ruth followed Naomi was so that she could be rid of the gods of her fathers. And Naomi picked it. Because when Orpah was the second girl, and Orpah too, she wanted to follow Naomi. Orpah's plan was this. This woman is an old woman. She's lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. I will follow her to Bethlehem. I will settle her down. So Pastor Luby, how do you know this? Revelation. I will follow her. I will settle her down. When I've stayed maybe 1 or 2 months and I see she's okay, I'll go back. That was Orpah's heart. But God, through Naomi, revealed the secrets of men's hearts. So she said to them, why are you following me? You've tried. You've been good to me. You've been good to the memory of your husbands. If you follow me now and we go all the way to Bethlehem, are you going to remain single? Even if I had a husband tonight and I had children, are you going to wait for them to grow up before you will now marry them again? He said, no, this is not going to work. Go back. And if you need to read that story very carefully, they were already on the way. This did not happen in Moab. They had left. They had packed all their goods and everything. They were already on the journey. And it just occurred to Naomi, let me find out this girl's weather, you know. There's no point us, you know. And she said, you know, the Bible says that the both of them, both Orpah and Ruth, lifted up their voice, of all the three of them, and wept. So it was genuine. Don't misunderstand me. Orpah, her plan was, I will go with her. I will settle her down because she's just alone. Once I see she's comfortable, I'm going back. And Naomi picked it. So Naomi said, you know, there's no point. You know, you're not going to stay, you know. So they cried again. And then Orpah went back. Many people are like Orpah. At the heart level. We're talking about love. And God's God is love. But Ruth was different. So, this is what Naomi said. Naomi said, why don't, look, your sister-in-law has gone back. Like I told you, they were already on the journey. You know, in those days, they used to use donkeys and caravans and things like that. So, maybe they had gone another day or two, you know, because it's a far distance, you know, to go from the land of Moab to Bethlehem, you know. So, they were already on the journey. Again, and she said, look, your sister, and it was a subtle rebuke. She said, she has gone back to her people and to her gods. Ruth now replied, entreat me not to stop following you. Don't tell me to stop following you. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. You know, where you, your God will be my God. Where you die and you will be buried, that's where I will also die. It was a complete, total commitment. You know why? She did not want to go back to the gods of her fathers. Give Ruth a super clap offering. How many of us have that level of commitment? I mean, the husband was dead. She was free from that covenant. But you see, it wasn't a covenant between Ruth and her husband. It was a covenant between Ruth and God. Even though she was an unbeliever and she didn't come from that religious background, she, her heart, wanted to know the true God. And once she got a glimpse of him through her relationship with Naomi and her boys, she was not going back to that idolatrous God. And she didn't care if she died. That was what made the difference. The second person I will use is Naaman. Naaman was a Syrian general who was a leper. I'm going to get back to Rishi Sunak and I'm going to get back to this love thing in a minute. But there's the thought pattern I want to see here. And I'm going to use scriptural examples. Naaman was a leper. The Bible says, and the scripture cannot be broken, it says that God gave the Syrians victory through Naaman. At this time, he hadn't known God yet, but his heart was right. God was already working for Naaman and through him. This is before he even got to know God. Then, you know, they raided Israel and they got a, you know, one young girl, and she became a mistress. She became a servant to his wife, you know, serving his wife. And this girl must said in conversation, that my Lord will go to the prophet in Samaria and he will heal him of his leprosy. So the people heard about it. Because long story short, you know, Naaman got to hear. Then he went to, you know, went to the king, you know, went in a diplomatic delegation. And went, and we know the story. And Elisha now heals him. God heals him through Elisha. Now, the point is, when that thing happened, Naaman made this statement. He said, now I know. It means in his heart he's been seeking. Now I know there is no other God than the God of Israel. Then he takes permission from Elisha. Say, look, when I get back home, this, my boss, is an idol worshiper. And I now know I can't worship any other God. He said, but because I'm his one of his generals, when he goes to the temple, I have to go, you know, but I will not worship. And Elijah said, no, that's okay, that's fine, you know. He said, and I will take some earth from here and I will always worship the true God. He said, but I still have to keep up political and religious appearances. Why are these things recorded in the scripture? Because the Lord Jesus said this, and this is the New Testament understanding. You know what he said? He said, I have sheep that are not yet of this fold. And that's why I listen very carefully to men to see what is in their heart. And a man says, I'm going to serve with humility and integrity. He picks the things that matter to God. I said, that's why. I know he's Hindu. You see, God doesn't look at the religious label. He looks at the heart. And let's see how the story unfolds. Amen. So that's why love, true love, is, you know, doing what the true God. Because there are a lot of gods that are not true, you see. You know, do. And so many people, going back to what I said about religion, you know, are doing things. They give their body to, they give goods to the poor. They give their body to be burned. Or some make some kind of heavy physical sacrifice. Yet, the Bible says, it's going to profit them nothing. Because it is not the true God that is motivating them. Many people, I have to say this, many people don't want to know the true God. So they want to create their own standard of righteousness. They want to create their own definition of love. And some of it can be very convincing. By the time you give your goods to the poor and you give your body to be burned, everybody's going to say, that must be the true one. Well, not necessarily. The true one is the one of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How do we know who the true God is? I'll tell you today. Before I say what I'm about to say, let me preface it by saying this. You can never know God through nature. Never. There's only one way of knowing God, by revelation, through the heart. But the evidence of God in nature should, if you are honest, motivate you to now seek God with all your heart. That's the link. The scripture says in Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 13, he says that if you seek me and you seek me with, everybody scream, all your heart, not half of your heart, not one quarter of your heart. He's just talking about if you seek me and you seek me sincerely, if you're totally honest about seeking me. That's what it means by all your heart. Most people are not. They don't seek God with all their heart. That's why they never find him. And this God, this true God, I like the way 1 John ends. He said, this is the true God. I mean, there are a lot of false ones. And eternal life. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. All things were made. This is the true God. Folks, Christian or not Christian, if you're listening to me, there is no other God. This is the true God. And he gives eternal life, which is his nature. This is the true God and eternal life. You know, and we know, you know, John is writing, you know, by revelation. He says, that which was in the beginning, the word of life, which we've had. Now, this true God now gives evidence of himself in creation. In the book of Romans, it says that, you know, it says, the God is angry. This is Olubi Johnson paraphrase. He's angry with people in the world because, this is Olubi Johnson paraphrase. I could read the scripture, but let me just paraphrase it. You know, because of their dishonesty in not seeking God with all their heart, what I just said. He said, why? He said, for the God has, the invisible things of God are, he used the word clearly. People are going to be in trouble on Judgment Day. Are clearly seen. B,
being understood by the things that are made. Then he goes on to repeat it and says, so that they are without excuse. Romans chapter 1 verse 20. If you read from verses 18 down, you get this discourse. This is what got me, Olubi Johnson, born again. When I read this Bible in Ecom in 1978, around April, May, around the time of my birthday. I remember reading it. I said, man, this is true. You know, the invisible things that we might clearly see. He said, for that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. Now, you see, most people reject the witness of nature, of God in nature, because you know why? They don't really want to know God. That's why they are willfully ignorant. The unwillingness to know God causes them to be ignorant, even though God is showing himself to them. That's why the Bible says, and their foolish heart became darkened. Means originally it was enlightened. Who enlightened it? God. This is a great truth. You know? Then this God, he shows himself in nature, you know, and I can give you, you know, because of physics and all of that, you know, but let's just, the planets and, you know, says the heavens declare the glory of God. Any thinking man who is honest, yeah, come to the conclusion that the sun, the moon, all these planets, they didn't just pop out of nothing. And they all start, you know, buzzing around in circles and elliptical orbits that have mathematical precision. Then you tell me that, you know, that just happened by chance. That's willful ignorance. And you know why? You don't want to know God, so you're looking for an excuse. And you're in trouble. And if you don't change, you will go to hell. I said this directly to the camera, because I was told to do so. Now, God doesn't want you to go to hell. God loves you. But if you continue with that willful ignorance, then the Bible says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. DNA. That's to me, Olubi Johnson, as a scientist, DNA takes the cake. This is a digital code. Even Bill Gates, all the top computer guys, Bill Gates, in one of his books, he wrote this. He said, the code that we see in the DNA far exceeds in complexity anything human beings, and these are guys who've done a lot of coding and all of that, that we've even been able to do or can even begin to imagine. In the computer, what you have is ones and zeros, the binary code. So if you want to write two, you don't write two. Computer doesn't know two. The computer knows 1001 or whatever, you know. We have different codes. There's an ASCII code. There's binary coded decimal, different codes, you know. But you choose a particular code, you know, for two or for seven or for ten. There's a code for A. There's a code for lowercase a. There's another code for uppercase. There's a code for comma. There's a code for semicolon. That's how it works. So when you write a program in what we call high-level language like Fortran or BASIC or any of these high-level programs, what happens is that all the things you type into the computer are now converted into a string, very complex, long string of zeros and ones. Then you have, you know, where the CPU is, we have what we call an assembly, because I studied this, you see. You know, you have assembly language. The assembly language is only in zeros and ones. It doesn't know all the things you wrote. You know, so there's a compiler. It takes the language, the English language or Chinese or whatever language you program the computer in. It takes it, it converts it into zeros and ones, the compiler, and then it is those zeros and ones that are given to the CPU, the central processing unit, and then it just does it.
it's basically arithmetic. It just does a lot of, but it does it at a very fast rate. Sometimes billions of calculations in 1 second, you know, gigahertz, you know, and then does all the things we see. That's how the natural man-made computer works. But your physical body. They discovered this, Pastor G, only 1953 in Cambridge. DNA. That wasn't too long ago. By studying the human cell, they discovered that inside the nucleus, you've got this helix strand. And they now saw that there are these four chemical agents or bonds, CTGNA. When you stretch the thing out, you see a pattern. CTGA, just like you have the zeros and ones in the computer. And that string of information determines who you are physically. The color of your eyes, the color of your hair is unique to you. Dr. William's own is not the same thing as Professor Lockbody's own. It's not the same thing as Pastor Ruda's own. It's not the same thing as Pastor Puiga's own. Each of us. And you tell me? And you come and tell me? Now, just happened at random. You're willfully ignorant. And your foolish heart is being darkened. And you will go to hell if you continue like that. That's why the Bible says, so that they are without excuse. Then to let you know that this true God, we're talking about love, but you see, God is love. That's why I have to define it very clearly. Because you see, you cannot walk in love if you do not know the true God. Because it is the wisdom of the true God, it is the compassion of the true God, and it's the power of the true God that enables you to walk in love. Every other thing is not love. However good, in quotes, it looks. That's why he used these extreme examples under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that even if I give all my goods to the poor and I give my body to be burned, and people do that in many religions. So if I don't have love, it won't profit me anything. So if I'm people who do all of that and they still go to hell, and you'll be asking yourself, oh, come on, oh, man, this person is a good person. Who told you? They asked Jesus once, a good master. I said, why you call me good? He said, there's none good except God. Goodness is defined by God. It is not goodness that defines God. It is God that defines goodness. It is not love that defines God. It is God that defines love. It's fundamental what I'm teaching you. If you don't get it, you will miss God. Because religion and man-made standards will take the place of God's word. How do we know we're doing the right thing? Because God said so. So you know what? To show that the true God I'm talking about is the God of this Israel. I like God, you know. He likes to tell you who he is. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So you can't miss it. You know, the history of natural Israel in this 20th to 21st century, in the last 70 to 100 years, proves beyond any shadow of a doubt that the true God is not the God of the Chinese. The true God is not the God of the African. The true God is not the God of the barbarians, the British, and the Celtics and the Germans. Mm-mm. It's the God of Israel. Give him a super clap offering.
He's a true God. All these other tribes, all these other races, the Africans, the Chinese, we have our own. There be Lord's many and God's many. But the true God is this one. And he proves it by the way he's backed these people up. And now I was sharing this with somebody yesterday. I said, you know, God is so just and he's so kind and he's so fair. When we look at the history of Israel, we know it is the true God. You know how? God takes a man called Abraham and takes him out of his heathen background. He comes from Ur of the Chaldees, which is modern-day Iraq. His parents were idol worshippers. That's his background. God said, at the age of 75, after he'd been seeking God. You see, Abraham was just like he was like Naaman. He was like Ruth. He was brought up in a wrong religious environment. But in his heart, he was seeking the true God. And that true God revealed himself to him. I said, come out from your father's hand because they're going to disturb you. Many of us are like that too. Come out of your father's house. I'm not saying hate your parents and all of that. But sometimes you need to get out of that environment. Otherwise, you know, you'll be like Naaman. Naaman was still in Syria, but he was no longer worshipping the Syrian god. And he took permission from Elisha to be able to do it. So you be like Naaman. You might be there with them, but you must know that this is not right. You know? And so Abraham comes out from Ur of the Chaldees. I'm going to show you a land. And I'm going to make a great nation of you. And through you, Olubi Johnson paraphrase, I'm going to bring the Savior of the world. And I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. They started a 25-year relationship. It's more than 25 years. But his wife, his half, in those days they used to marry their half sisters. You know, she was barren. Does a miracle when he's 100 years old. Rejuvenates his body and the body of his wife. They have Isaac, you know, a miracle child, you know, who he called the Son of Promise. And then from Isaac, he had his own children, Esau and Jacob. From Jacob, the 12 patriarchs. We all know the story. Anyway, you know, quite a long story short, he goes from a family to a nation. He takes them into Egypt. 400 years later, he brings them out of Egypt to take them, watch this, to the land he promised Abraham 400 years before. Give him a super clap offering, somebody. All this is recorded and corroborated by natural human history. Deliberately, so that men will not be able to excuse themselves. And he gives them a dire warning. He said, it's not because you are better than the Canaanites and the Jebusites and all the otherites. You're not better than them. I'm doing this because of your fathers, because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now I'm warning you. If you go to that land and you worship the same gods that these people worshipped, and you sacrifice your children to devils, and all these abominable things that they did, I'm going to do to you worse than I did to them. And he keeps his word. History of Israel shows how God afflicted and punished Israel because they disobeyed God like the other nations. He went a step further. He removed them from the land. Give him a clap offering. You see, you know, when you read it and you understand it, you now know this person we're dealing with is the true God. He's not partial to Israel. No! And he gives the word through his prophets. He said, well, you disobeyed me. I'm going to keep you out of that land until the land has its Sabbaths. Then I will bring a remnant of you back. And I will restore you in that land. And it will be a witness to all the nations of the earth.
which has never happened with any other nation. Where are the Babylonians? Where are the Assyrians? Where are the Egyptians, who were once powerful empires? Where are the Medes? And the Persians? He fulfills that word to the letter. Raises up a young boy who had a good heart, whose name was Daniel. Gets Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and they pray, and through their intercession, God restores just at the right time. He said, the 70 years. That's why you need to read the book. The precision of the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament Hebrew prophets beats anything any human being can ever predict. People have done and calculated probabilities. It's all zero. Or effectively 10 to power minus 50 and things like that. Same thing as zero. 0.00000 50 places before you get one. It's zero. Are you listening to me? They tell he's to show that this is the true God. He keeps his word to Israel till today. In front of the whole world. So he has given you a witness in the heavens. A witness in your physical body. A witness in world history. So you are without excuse. If you don't know God, now you can't know God by those witnesses. Those witnesses just point you. It is now when you now seek Him with all your heart, He will now reveal Himself by revelation. You cannot know God by looking at the heavens. You cannot know God by studying DNA. You cannot know God by studying the history of Israel. But when you now see the evidence of the true God from all of those things, and you now begin to say, oh God, I want to know you with all your heart, He will now reveal Himself to you. And that's why most people don't know God. Because they don't seek God with, even in the face, Pastor G, in the face of all that evidence, they remain willfully ignorant. So he says, they are without excuse. So to walk in love, we're going to stop there today. And then next week, we're going to look at the characteristics of love. To walk in love is to simulate God. To use a computer expression. To be like God. Because God is love. And His characteristics, we're going to look at it in detail next week, are wonderfully enumerated in this 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 8. A summary of it is given in Galatians chapter 5, and it's called the fruit of the Spirit. This is what He is. These are His intrinsic characteristics. They've been there for eternity because God is eternal. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness. No wonder Jesus said, there is none good but God. Goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, and patience. This is what God is. Then he now shows how those attributes operate, you know, in action. So, this love endures long and is patient and kind. It's not envious. It doesn't boil over with jealousy. You know, it's not conceited. It's not arrogant. It's not inflated with pride. And on, we're going to look at them next week. You know, all these characteristics, these attributes of God, what we call the fruit of the Spirit, they're actually divine
attributes of the character of this person. And you can never understand all of that as you should stand to your feet. I gotta close. I mean, I'm about to take off, but I don't want to do that. Hallelujah. You can never understand the operation of these characteristics if you do not come to this fundamental understanding that God is three persons. How can he be patient and kind if he has nobody to be patient and kind to? How can he be meek and not arrogant and filled with pride if he has nobody to be proud to? So all the three persons of the Godhead have these characteristics inside them. And this is how they have been relating to each other from eternity. Give him a clap offering. That is why God is love. So when he created man in his image and in his likeness, he put the same love that is inside the three persons of Godhead inside us. And then he says, the way we've been relating to each other, you now relate to one another. Love one another as I have loved you. I need to stop there. This is advanced Christianity. Yes. What I've just brought you into, we're going to continue next week, is what God is all about. It's what the New Testament is all about. That is why anything you do, if it's not from this love, you're wasting your time. Everything works by love. Faith, power, everything. There's a whole reason for everything is love. He ends this wonderful treatise. You know, it's not long, big, fat books that have knowledge. I remember when I was in UI, I had friends in medicine. This is in Grey's Anatomy and Samson's Right Applied Physiology. Yeah, I used to help them, you know. Because when they're having this second MB, you know, they'll say, oh yeah, come and clack with me. So even though I was in physics, I'll say, oh yeah, sit down. Oh yeah, I'll start asking them questions, you know, and all of that. You know, big fat books. But they don't have the knowledge that this one has. This one chapter, this one, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, contains more information than all those books. Because he tells you who the eternal God is. The kind of person he is. And he gives you the key to everything. And how he ends it? He said, now abideth three things. These three things are all eternal. Faith, hope, and love. And then he concludes. But the greatest of this, don't miss next week. We will talk more about these things. Let's talk to God. Let me stop there. Lord, I come to you. Oh, sing it.
Lord, I come to you.
It's one of the greatest choruses that we have.
Let my heart be changed.
Because it's about love. Renewed. Flowing.
Flowing from the grace that I found.
Oh, glory to God. Oh, what a word.
And Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I see in me will be stripped away
by the power
of your love.
Hold me close. Hallelujah.
Make me
your side.
Draw me to your side.
So with you, your spirit leads me on into the power of your love. Lord, unveil my eyes.
Lord, unveil my eyes. Let me see your face.
Together in a minute, but I want you in your own heart to ask God, say, God, according to your word, what pastor has just preached, taught, love is the most important thing. Help me. Ask him in your heart. That's what I did. That's why I can preach to you the way I'm preaching to you. Because many years ago, I did this thing I'm asking you to do. After studying the scriptures for a short while, I've been born again. Then I got E.W. Kenyon's books, you know. And he emphasized, he even has a whole book called Two Kinds of Love. I told God, I said, God, I want to understand this thing better than this man. I told him that. And God has fulfilled that word. Because, of course, revelation is continuous and progressive. Not because I'm better than E.W. Kenyon, but because, you know, there's more light now than there was in the 1940s and the 1920s and 30s when he wrote his books. We have more revelation now, you know, and it has come to pass. I want you to do that. Say, God, I want to know this thing better than Pastor Lupi. I permit you to pray that prayer. But Pastor Lupi is not staying where he is. I too am ever asking God every day that I want to know love more. That is why Paul said that my love may abound in knowledge and in all judgment. Be sincere. Don't be religious. Be honest. And let God know I am going to search for you with all. I'm going to be completely, totally, and brutally honest with myself. It takes honesty for Paul to write what he wrote.
I shared this with us before. The 1 Corinthians 13 is a revelation to Paul personally, because Paul had a proud background, the Hebrew of Hebrews, the Pharisees of Pharisees. And he was a great man, you know, in terms of the gifts of the Spirit, because he was an apostle and he had some gifts of the Spirit and power. It was after he had all the experiences, he wrote this. He said, though I, Paul, make it personal, if I speak in tongues and if I don't have love, it's nothing. If I have all faith to remove mountains, it's nothing. God was telling Paul that, yes, you have all of these things, but if you don't develop love, you're not going anywhere. And Paul wrote it for our benefit. You talk to God. Say, Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning about your love, who you really are. God, have mercy on me. I repent for my sins of not making the love of God the most important thing in my life. Of knowing about love, operating in love, perfecting love, where I've not made it the priority of my life. I receive forgiveness, the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I receive fresh life and power into my spirit. Now, Father, I ask you, help me. Help me to understand your love. Help me understand who you really are. And to desire, above every other thing, to be just like you. So that I myself will become love. You made me your image and your likeness. You are love. So let that love that you are be perfected in me. Let it be what I become. Let me become love like you. Neka shako fredeka, liprinisto fredes, lambrika to fredes. Father, thank you zalabrika klomotolo masha, lembradaska. Father, thank you zeliprikitoshko frenengar tolosh. Lord Jesus, aprikitolo mangara, nikatu fredika lambrask. Neinga yoko kufrede, la praga shoku fredes. We thank you for your blood, Lapratashkar. We thank you for your life, Frininjagahaya. We thank you for your power, Nikatushke Frini, Limbrada, into our wills, Laprikishke Frine, into our minds, Labrantushke Frika, into our emotions, Rakakutushke Frinenga, into our physical bodies, Redekardega Antushke Fre, into our physical members, Ninkatushke Fre, Lambrigara, into our circumstances, ringer doshka, into a regional heavenlies, renenzaga giko torre eshekaya yengere, insufficient measure, nehe toshkofre lambraga, in Jesus' name. It was many years ago I was in a service like this. It was here. I made the statement, it was by the Spirit. This is an example of, you know, your ordinary speech will just become like prophecy. I didn't say thus said thousand prophesy. The main reason why God gave us tongues is to perfect the love of God. It was a revelation to me. You know, because you see, what I'd learned in the church, the Pentecostal church, was the purpose for tongues is power. Which is not wrong. It's correct. But they put the cart before the horse. The real main, not the only, the main reason why God gave you tongues is so that you can perfect the love of God. So that God's mind, God's wisdom to walk in love will be imparted to you. And that's the greatest thing you can do for yourself now. Don't pray in tongues just because you want power. Don't pray in tongues even just because you want wisdom or you want to be a great scientist. All those things are important in their place.
Do it because you want to perfect the love of God.
Then you will become a great scientist. Then you will have, this is the more excellent way. If you're here and you need healing in your physical body or you're at home, stretch your hands towards your device. Those who are physically here, the power of God, the Bible says, Jesus taught and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. It's already here. Father, I release that healing power into every physical body of those who are stretching forth their hands now in faith according to my instruction. Those that are at home, I release your healing power. I say, be thou made whole in Jesus' name. I come against the spirits of fear, spirits of doubt, spirits of infirmity, of oppression and depression. I cast you out from their souls and bodies and their circumstances. I destroy your works therein. I resist and I bind you in Jesus' name. And I loose the angels of God with the seven spirits of God to minister peace unto them in Jesus' name. Let's give a lot of super clap offerings.